As you have guessed by now, we are looking at Psalm 19 together this morning. Psalm 19 is predominantly divided into two sections. Verses 1 to 6 are about creation, and verses 7 to 11 are about the written word of God. In the final verses of the psalm, the writer seems to bring the two parts together. I want to begin by exploring this theme of creation a bit more. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is God who created all things. God is our creator. As you'll read from the first chapter of the Bible, you read again and again three words. And God said, so God speaks. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God speaks, and then it comes into being. I find it interesting that it is the spoken word of God that brings all things into being. Our first calling is to be and to exist. This creator God is also Lord of all creation. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Nehemiah says this, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. I love that last bit, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. God is creator of all things, and he is Lord of creation, but he also speaks to us through his creation. You only have to look a little way into the Gospels to see how Jesus loves being in creation. And he also uses the analogy of creation in his teaching. When Jesus is teaching his disciples and instructing them not to worry, he says this, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. And then we have Jesus telling the parables to his disciples about the kingdom of God. We have the parable of the sower and then the one about the mustard seed. So God speaks to us through his creation. But I wonder if it is also that creation speaks to us of God. In Romans chapter 1, we read this, by taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see, eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. And now we come to the first four verses of our psalm. The psalm begins, the heaven declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Isn't that lovely? All creation worships, praises God. Again and again in Scripture you get this message, particularly in the Psalms. Psalm 96 says this, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And Isaiah says this, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I wonder, is creation reflecting the glory of God? Are we sometimes in danger of worshipping creation itself rather than allowing creation to speak to us of God? If we look again at the verses in our psalm, we read this: their words aren't heard, their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. I find these verses both intriguing and profound. There's such a contrast here in our psalm compared to other verses we have read. The previous verses we read of the sea resounding, the trees singing for joy, the mountains bursting into song. And yet here in Psalm 19, we have the silence of creation. Their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. As humans, we have speech. We can tell others of the glory of God. We can use our speech in dialogue, in song, in poetry, but no other part of creation has speech in the same way we do. And yet, creation declares God's praise. It proclaims the glory of God. I wonder if it is just in their being, in their existence, in their silence, that they worship their creation. Their creator, sorry. Can it be the same for us too? Can I encourage you to spend some time this week just being in creation, just allowing God to speak to you through his creation, or allowing creation to speak to you about God? Then take what happens as your worship to God. You can do this in your garden, if you have one. In the park, along the river, you don't have to go far. You can do this here in Cambridge. Now I want to turn to the second half of our psalm. God speaks to us through his creation, but he also speaks to us through the written word of God. And again, I want to explore this theme more widely. If you look at verses 7 to 9 of our psalm, we see that the psalmist is using multiple different words for the same thing, essentially. So the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the decrees are all the same words for the written word of God, the Torah. So the first thing I want to say is the word of God is everlasting. Isaiah chapter 40 says this: surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Matthew chapter 5 says this: for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until it is accomplished. We may live for up to 90 years, which may seem a long time to us, but in comparison to eternity, we are like a blade of grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. But the word of God endures forever. Heaven and earth might pass away, but God's word will still be standing. And I find that mind-blowing. The second thing is our psalm gives us a picture of scripture. It is like. Verse 10 talks about honey or gold. In the Message version, we read this: God's word is better than a diamond set between emeralds. You'll like it better than strawberries in spring, better than red ripe strawberries. God's word is like an eternity ring or strawberries. God's word is costly. It is purified in the refiner's fire. It is precious. God's word is appetizing. It's refreshing. It's appealing. It's in season. God's word is also like a light or a lamp. Our psalm says this: The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to our eyes. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I love that. Isn't that beautiful and so encouraging? The unfolding of your words gives light. And scripture is for all of us. And the final picture is the one we began our service with in our warm-up. The word of God is like a sword. And Michael read our verse in Hebrews chapter 4 earlier. But I think there are two sides of this sword. When the Holy Spirit illuminates scripture to us, sometimes it can be challenging. But as we also read in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit is part of the armor of God we are given in our defense against the evil one. I wonder which of these images of God's word you can relate to most. Or how would you describe God's word? What images would you use? The third thing I want to say about the word of God is it brings joy. Our psalm says this in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. If you really want to read a psalm about the word of God, you need to read Psalm 119. And it is full of joy. It says, "The word of God is my delight. It is the joy of my heart. It is wonderful. It is the theme of my song." I wonder if this is how we feel about God's word. And the final thing I want to say about God's word is the word of God is in you. It dwells in you. It lives in you. It is near you. When the Israelites were finally about to go into the promised land, Moses was reminding them of God's command, and he said, "Now what am I commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, nor it is beyond the sea. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so you may obey it." Colossians chapter 3 reads this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I find these verses so reassuring and comforting. But how can this be? I think part of it is that we need to take time to read and study and meditate on God's word. The more we do this, the more it becomes part of us. We inhabit it. How can it live in us if we don't do that? But far more significantly is what John chapter 1 says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And 2 Timothy says this, "All scripture is God-breathed." So we have almost come full circle. In the beginning, God created. And in the beginning was Jesus, the living word. He created all things. He spoke us into being, and he dwells in us. The breath of God, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, inspires scripture. He will teach us and remind us of the written word. I want to end by encouraging you to spend some time reading scripture this week. Perhaps read something you haven't read in a long time. Read it slowly, ponder it, dwell on it. Ask God to illuminate his word, whether it is an encouragement or a challenge to you. And perhaps you could consider meeting with others to read God's word as well. Thank you.